a long time ago in a church far away, I had a friend named Jeff. Jeff had actually been away from the church a long time. An illness brought him back. I got to know him in just the last months of his life. He was about my age, maybe a little older, and I met with him on numerous occasions to pray for healing for him and strength, to bring communion to him, to just listen to his heart, to remind him of God's mercy. My last meeting with him was to plan his funeral. Music was so important to Jeff that I did everything within my power to fulfill his wishes. And I know he wanted the Hallelujah Chorus sung by a choir, which was a little hard to pull off in our small Georgia town in the middle of the week. So in the end, I had to play a recording of it, but I was certain he would understand. Jeff died of AIDS. And while he did not receive a cure for that disease, the last months of his life represented a true healing, the healing of his faith, the healing of his devotion to God, and a restoration of his soul that so much of his life had taken away from him. I still think about Jeff when I consider the topic of healing because it's complicated, as so many of our situations in life are. And healing is not just about sickness. It goes much deeper. In the season of Easter, you'll know if you've been here for this time, we're dealing with some of the themes that flow from the reality of the empty tomb. And healing is one of those. And the lectionary gives us these readings today, and two of the scriptures deal directly with healing. And the psalm has the spirit of it. So I thought we'd spend a few minutes with it. And I think I preached on healing not that long ago, but as God has not healed my faulty memory, I don't remember when that was. So you may hear some things you heard, and maybe it's good to hear them again. Healing and resurrection are natural companions. From the verse in Malachi that points to Jesus and was placed in the popular Christmas hymn by Charles Wesley, "Risen with healing in his wings, now he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die." And Paul's encouragement to the Christians in Rome that the power that raised Jesus from the dead would also give life to their mortal bodies. That was an encouragement to live the Christian life and to be able to live it. And Peter quotes Isaiah that we are healed through the wounds of Christ. However we understand the meaning of those things, it's clear that healing is an Easter topic. You know, there's a lot of energy around the topic of healing because there's a lot of need for it. From those who say God no longer heals, like we see in the scriptures, to those who have built whole ministries around healing and the prescribed pattern of how healing should be prayed for and received. You know, it's a source of joy, but it's also the source of great frustration for people and great disappointment. It's confusing. It can be. The church has been concerned with healing, though, from its very beginning. Jesus is the healer, and we follow him. And that led to concern for the sick and the disadvantaged, for those who are broken, whose lives are in ruin, who are oppressed. I mean, let's remember, it was the church that built the hospitals and cared for those that society had turned its back on, largely because at that time there was no money to be made in health care. At Redeemer, we believe in the healing power of God. In the healing love of the community. And we pray with faith and expectation when there is need, just like James tells us to do in chapter 5. Somebody's sick among you, call the elders, together pray, anoint with oil, the prayer of faith will make them well. But we also acknowledge that God's healing is mysterious. It should not be a process for manipulation, and that it is most often a process rather than an event. There's also a need sometimes to distinguish between healing and cure. They're related, but not the same. You know, usually when people come for healing, they're praying for a cure. That's what I want when I have sickness, addiction, a difficult situation, and God cares about that. But healing goes beyond that. Healing's about wholeness, reconciliation. It's about deep peace. It's shalom, things as they should be. So with those few comments to kind of set the stage a little bit for this morning, I want us to look at John 5. And we're just going to pick up a few themes that are here. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's festival time. We're not told what it is, but obviously a lot of people are there. A lot of people are coming. There's stuff going on. And people have come from far and wide to take part in the festivities and in the observances. And in the city is a pool, a place of water. And it's a place of water believed to have healing powers. I mean, we've done the same kind of things. I mean, you go to Colorado and, you know, half the towns are named springs. And that's because people came from all over, including, you know, people came from the east to the healing waters, to be healed of tuberculosis or to breathe the mountain air. I mean, and people were doing this here. They would come and gather around this pool. And this pool was called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy or flowing water. And the tradition was that when the water stirred up, whatever that was, presumably by an angel, the first ones into the water would find relief from their ailments. Everybody else out of luck, but you got to get in, right? So Jesus sees this man. He's near the water, but is disabled in some way that makes him unable to move into the water on his own. You know, water is an important symbol of healing. So before we move into anything else, I want to take a moment just about that, because water is life, really. The earth comes out of water in creation. Israel's delivered through the Red Sea. The people of God cross the Jordan River into the land of promise. We are baptized into Christ in water. And we see it over and over again in so many ways. Water's powerful. I mean, it's destructive. So many people are experiencing floods right now, and they see that. But it's also powerful for life. You know, you will die much sooner if you don't have water than if you don't have food. Maybe 3 days without water, maybe weeks without food. Water's the primary means of purifying the body from the inside, removing toxins, keeping things in balance. Water literally flows from the beginning of the Bible to its end. The river that emerges from Eden, running all through the story of God until it flows out of God's throne in the New Jerusalem, running right down the middle of the street, irrigating the tree of life that bore diverse fruit and leaves that would heal the nations. If there was ever a book that should be called A River Runs Through It, it's this one. Psalm 46 says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." Now, Bethesda is just a pool, but it's a healing pool, and it connects to the larger narrative of life that's associated with water in the biblical story and also the human story. Sometimes in praying for healing with people or renewal, we will use not only oil, but holy water. Now, there's nothing magical about that or kind of, you know, spooky about that. It's just that, you know, water cleanses and makes new, so it's a sign of the deeper work that we're praying for. Number of years ago, man, I can't, well, as long as before I was here, I was at a conference in Myrtle Beach, and also there was William Beasley. William's the founding pastor of Redeemer, and I knew William from Resurrection Days way back in the early 90s. And he and I had actually arrived a day early to the conference. I was working the conference. He just showed up because that's what he does. And we found ourselves on the top floor of this really nice hotel where I had a key to get into the room where all the bishops were going to be. So I'm like, I got this key. I'm going to use it. Nobody was there yet. William joined me, and we sat for a while. And as he usually does, he says, can I pray for you? And I said, sure, you know, that's good. So we prayed together, and he anointed me with oil. And then all of a sudden he says, can I use holy water and pray for you? Now, no one had ever done that before. And I said, well, sure, you know. So he pulled a little flask out of his pocket. Usually when I see a flask, I don't think holy water, I guess, maybe. But. And he did. He just poured water, not like drenched me, but he just touched my forehead with this water and prayed for me. And it was kind of a very amazing experience for me. Several years later, I asked him, I said, "What were you praying when you prayed for me with water?" He said that you'd be the rector redeemer. So anyway, the river flowed right up to Highland Park. Yeah. But we do use holy water sometimes. That's the point I was going to make. Because when we pray in that way, the water links us to our baptisms. We remember our baptism, which links us to the River Jordan, which links us to deliverance, which links to the river that flows from Eden to the New Jerusalem. So whether or not this man in John 5 understood all that was going on, he did have a belief the water could heal. But things go a different direction for him, don't they? He meets Jesus, the source of living water, and the pool becomes irrelevant to his healing. But I wanted us to take a moment just with the water. That's that beautiful imagery and symbolism. Point two, if I have points, is this one. This man was a regular at the pool, and we're told he had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a very precise description. And, you know, that's basically his whole life. I mean, lifespan was 40 years, basically, right? So it's his whole life. And Jesus asked him this question, which is basically, do you want to get well? The question is asked because the man had been in that condition for so long, and he answers it in relationship to his practical need. Well, I'm here because I can't move myself into the water when it's stirred. But that's really a deeper question. The assumption is made that people want to be well, to be whole, to be free of trouble and suffering. Yet when people came to Jesus for healing, he would often ask them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Duh. Isn't that obvious? Not always. You know, I think it must be the kind of thing that people in helping professions, especially mental health counselors, deal with their clients. Do you really want to be free? Do you desire health and what that will mean? Are you ready for the changes that it will require? Really, that's an important question for each of us. Do you want to be well? I read a really interesting article this week on Alcoholics Anonymous and what the church might learn from it in terms of small group ministry. Deacon Amanda sent that along to me. And you know, an important point about those who show up at AA meetings is that they're desperate. Maybe they've hit rock bottom. Maybe they've lost their job or their family, or at least they've lost control. And so they're determined to seek out healing. AA isn't fancy. No potluck dinners. No small talk, just honest struggle without BS. And the author of this article wondered if people in the church are as desperate to be disciples as those who attend AA meetings are to pursue sobriety. So it is a vital question to us, do you want to get well? Because, yes, it is the grace and the power of God, but it's also work and small steps and consistency, vulnerability and community. When we see Jesus heal people, he usually gives them something to do. And it's usually the thing that they can't do. Get up, stretch out your hand, wash in the river, you know, those kind of things. When we seek healing, when I seek it, usually what I really want is a cure. And curing is something God cares deeply about. But what I mean by that is I just want it gone. I want the disease gone. I want the desire gone. I want the struggle gone. I want that person gone. And sometimes, through the grace of God, we do experience that in that way. But often it's a process that requires much commitment and effort, trust and patience. Do I want to get well? Sometimes. Usually. But I have to be more honest about the places in my life where I really don't want to be well. Or I want to just stick it out a little bit longer because it means change, or it means letting go of things that have become self-defining for me. or it just means fear. Jesus' question reveals the deeper intention and desire of the heart, and it should ring in our ears when we face the situations in life in which we say we need healing and we want it. Do we want to get well? Third point. When the man by the pool tells Jesus that he has no one to help him into the water, he gets something very different than he intended, doesn't he? Jesus tells him to get up. Now, that must have been an amazing moment. What do you think? There was some hesitation? It's just amazing to think about that. I always think, I imagine it this way, and it is imagination. It's not a Bible scholar point of view. It's a pastor's imagination. That when Jesus says, get up, there's something given to the person to enable them to respond. There's some faith that's like born up in them. See, the man just wanted help getting in the water. Simple. But Jesus dealt with his need directly, and he healed far more than his body, didn't he? He restored him. He restored his place in the community. He restored his dignity. He restored his ability to worship with those who had come to participate in the festival. It's interesting that as you go on through John chapter 5, he meets the man a little bit later on in the temple. And he says, see, you're well. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. He wasn't saying that sin was the cause of his illness. What he was saying was, it's not only his physical disability that God is interested in, but his whole person, especially the spiritual dimension. Because this is a need we all have. Because in the midst of our illnesses and disappointments and various struggles, we can miss the truth, the greatest truth, that the healing we really need is for our sin, first and foremost. We need healing for our separation from God. And while the Lord cares intimately for every area of our life, and I want us to know that and hear that, this is the first concern. By his stripes we are healed, enables us to be made whole in our relationship to God and to one another through his grace and mercy. This is why the cure or removal of symptoms of something can be part of that, but is secondary. Jonathan Edwards said, the gospel must be bad news before it can be good news. It reveals to us how needy we are, and it offers the only remedy. This is the deeper healing, the more vital and necessary one that the church in its healing work celebrates as the foundation of all the other important ministries of healing that the church is engaged in. Bob Bennett, singer-songwriter that I've listened to for 40 years, this is on his very first album. There's a song called Healings, and these lines in the first part of the song says, Jesus, will you heal me? I've got a terminal disease. It's hard for me to talk to you unless I'm driven to my knees, and I don't mean to make demands on you, and I know that you are kind. You see, my eyes are working perfectly, but I feel like I am blind. The spiritual blindness, the separation from God, this is what we're healed of when we come to Jesus, the risen one. And that can be unexpected, especially when we're looking for something else. There's another thing that we can experience that's unexpected, just like the man by the pool, and that is when we don't receive the answer we want. Right? Some of you know this really well. You could tell the sermon better than I can at this point. We envision a certain way forward. We desire freedom from pain and suffering. And sometimes God answers us in a different way. I mean, think of the Old Testament story of Naaman, who desires healing, and he comes, and you know the prophet says, you got to do this, and he wasn't what he wanted. He walked away. We're going to hear about Naaman again in a few weeks on a Sunday morning. But sometimes God calls us to know him in his suffering, to walk the way we would rather not go, but that holds wells of grace and mercy and the love of God that we could know in no other way, so that we can be healed and that we might be a gift to others as well. It's not about just ourselves. Marva Dawn is a theologian, She was in Seattle last time I knew of her. She's also struggled with various physical disabilities for most of her entire adult life. And she brings these two areas together in her book, Being Well When We're Ill. It's a reflection on personal suffering, or a theological reflection. She writes about being open to grace in the midst of the struggle, becoming what she calls a grace watcher. Someone who has the vision to see grace at work. Because she goes, when you do that, when you stop focusing on all this stuff in here and start to see what God is doing, then you can see it in the lives of others too, and you can call it out. It's a price to pay, but it's a great gift. I'm aware that a number of you know what this is about, and the price you've paid to walk that journey, and also the gifts you've encountered along the way. You can call out grace for us when we become too self-centered and blind to see it in our life together, reminding us that Jesus, the healer, sometimes heals us in ways we would not have asked for. Healing may not be what we expected or wanted, and in that situation, it's important not to turn to blaming, especially blaming ourselves. Thomas Smale is a theologian who Scottish, actually, and he became involved in the charismatic movement and renewals in Great Britain. And he wrote this. I thought it's really a good word. He says, "When the prayer made in faith is not answered, and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure in faith. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there is hope." Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who's believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. And hope says, tomorrow also is God's. Tomorrow also is God's. A day will come when there will be no more pain. When there'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more injustice in the world. When we and the whole creation will know God's saving health, as the psalmist describes it. And where the river of life makes everything it touches to be whole and true and good. And it does that because it flows from the throne of the Lamb who is healing us and the world through the power of his resurrection. And today we are resurrection people. We are. And we pray for our needs, we pray for those of the world now, and we work for his kingdom purposes. But we also have the hope of healing, ultimate and complete. And we live our lives in that tension between what's now and what is coming. Looking out on the world from the threshold of the empty tomb. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.